To each of you this morning, God has blessed our plans to gather again to worship Him in this way. Appreciated those songs, and appreciated the selection to Like a River Glorious. Brought back many memories of my mother singing that. I think it was her favorite song. She had several, but we sang that one quite often at home. For a message this morning, my mind went to a verse, a phrase that we find in Psalm 68, verse 1. You can turn there if you want, but I'm not going to turn to it. I have it written there. Psalm 68, verse 1 says, "Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." The title of the message is, "Let God Arise." Now, why did David say this? Did he not know who God was? Did he forget who God is? Why did he have to remind himself of this? David knew that God is the Jehovah God. He is the Creator. He's the Holy One, the Almighty. There's nothing too powerful for God. He's the all-knowing one. There's nothing beyond his comprehension. There's nothing that he cannot grasp a hold of. There's nothing that he doesn't control and foreknow. There's nothing he didn't. Nothing present in the thought of man. There's nothing present in the thought of the universe that wasn't God created. David knew this. Israel knew this. The prophets knew this. The New Testament believers knew this. The New Testament, Jesus. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now God is coming to man through Jesus. Jesus, risen from the dead, up from the grave he arose. The New Testament believers knew this. Why did David have to remind himself, "Let God arise"? David knew. The Old Testament believers knew. New Testament believers know. We know this morning, that God is the eternal God. We know this intellectually, but I don't always live like I know it. I don't always live that way. I guess I forget. I guess we forget that God is on high. Well, maybe the better question is why we forget that? Why we so easily, or why we so often need to remind ourselves to let God arise? David said this because he needed help. And I don't think it's any different today in the modern age. We have a lot of technology, and it's amazing and incredible what all technology can do for us. And atomic power and things that I cannot even get close to even explaining to you how they work. Incredible power that, and resources, and even thinking that machines can do is just incredible. But man is still so needy. In fact, it seems that the more man manufactures things to meet his needs and to solve problems, it just makes the needs and the problems get more and more. God is just saying to us, he's saying to humanity, he's saying, "You need me." But man goes on his way and tries to figure it out. David said this because David had many enemies. And let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. I don't know what David was thinking about when he penned that. If he was thinking about Saul, if he was thinking, Saul was his own people, you know. It was his own king. His own king was chasing him. I don't know if he was talking about the Philistines. I wonder if he was talking about the thoughts in his own head. That's where a lot of our enemies come from, you know. They come from the thoughts in our own head. Thoughts of doubt, thoughts of fear, thoughts of discouragement, thoughts of misunderstanding, and you know, we could go on and list our enemies, the things that we fight against. Let God arise. Has he risen in my life? Have you let God arise? You can turn to Psalm 123, and this is where my thoughts began. As I read this recently, Psalm 123, we'll read these couple verses. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Now, I'm not sure if I can draw out all the thoughts in these four short verses that could be drawn out. And I don't know where your mind went to. But there's a couple, I don't know what you call these. I should have studied this. Are they called similes? Something like that anyway. A couple references to things that we can understand in order to make the point, in order to understand the point of the psalmist here. I don't know. I guess this was David. I don't know who penned this psalm. It doesn't say. Sometimes if it says, I wonder if it's just a conjecture of, yeah, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Sometimes it's maybe the conjecture of people later. We don't know. The psalm in either side of it says a psalm, Song of Degrees by David. But regardless, in verse 2, it gives the example of a servant looking unto the hand. Actually, they're both in verse 2 there. The servant looking into the hand of their master. So you just picture a servant, a hired person, working in his responsibilities, and he comes to a question, and he can't know the answer. He doesn't know. He's just a servant. So he goes to his master, and he asks the question in a humble way, because he needs an answer. So he looks up to his master and asks a simple question. The same with a maiden. Looking up to her mistress and saying and asking this question and presenting the need, because they know that they don't have it as a servant. Or as a maiden this morning, that's who we are. We're servants and maidens. And we get questions in life. Where do we go? Do we look up? And if we're not looking up, why not? And my burden is this morning that every single one of us walks away looking up, not looking down. Because if we're looking down, we have put ourselves up. When God is to be up, God needs to arise. Where do I first turn for help? What do I look up to? And I think we look up to who has our heart. Maybe we have our own heart. Maybe that's the problem. In our pride sometimes, I think we have our own heart. I don't know how that can even work. That sounds so strange for me to say that. It's so completely ridiculous to think that we have our own heart. A lot of people do, and even so-called Christians do, and I suppose so-called Mennonite Christians have them. Sometimes we have our own heart. Pride is in our heart, and pride is on the throne. Pride is in control, or money is on the throne. Maybe our own wisdom and our own understanding and our own intellect and our own strength and our own self-image and all those things that we manufacture within our own heart, that is who has control. Oh, that's so easy. I've been there. Or do we look up? And I say look up this morning, and I mean that in a mental way, a spiritual way. But I also think it could be in a natural way too. There's times in my life when I felt a lot of things on me, and I remember walking up, the shop is, and I think I mentioned this before, our shop is close to our house, and sometimes, especially this time of the year when the shop is closed and I walk from the house to the shop, it's dark. And for some reason, darkness is I look up during the day too, but darkness, you look up and you wonder where God is, and you know he's up there somewhere. And I know scientifically that doesn't make sense. That's okay. But he's up there somewhere. Up there beyond the stars, beyond the clouds. And we need to keep muttering to ourselves, right? Muttering to ourselves about God. Because if our eyes are turned up on him, and we're focused on him, then when we get problems, we know where to go, right? But if our eyes are focused here, where do we go? We stumble so quickly. Does God have your heart this morning? Did you give him your heart and trust him above all else? Do I bow before him in reverence? And I know I'm changing the picture here a little bit, but it's the same thing, whether we're looking up to God as this picture here in Psalm 123, verse 2. If we're looking up to God that way, or sometimes we're looking down, we're bowing down in reverence. Moses took off his shoes. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I wasn't sure what to do with verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 123. But when we don't look up to God, we start looking around to others. And I think the psalmist here did that. As he reminded himself that he needs to look up, lift up his eyes to God. He realized his life was, he realized he needed the mercy of God because of the struggles he had. Struggles that we get when we, instead of looking up to God, we look around to others. and he's noticing those that are at ease. He notices those that are filled with contempt and misunderstanding. And I don't know, you can put a lot of things in there. But too many of our troubles come because we're looking straight out. We're not looking up to God. Sometimes we we're getting trouble because we look into our own hearts and pride. We think we can do this. But other times we get in trouble because we're looking straight out. We're looking at one another. Comparing ourselves with others. And that doesn't bring us fulfillment. Maybe it does momentarily. We look at, we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we think we're a little better. We think we're maybe getting a little low, and so we need to prop ourselves up. And that's not God hasn't arisen there. Rather than looking at one another, rather than looking at ourselves and propping ourselves up, we need to look up and see Jesus and focus on Him. We need to look up because there's nowhere else to look. God has the answers to the most perplexing problems humans ever could face. And sometimes we get to the end of ourselves and we look up because we have nowhere else to look. Who else has the answer? Google does not have all the answers to life. We get into situations where Google doesn't have the answer. Well, it has an answer, but we know it's wrong. We know it's a humanistic answer. But God has all the answers. Jesus knows all about it because He faced the problems of mankind Himself. One of the ways we look up to God for the answers to life is to look into His Word. And you can turn to James 1. I thought about these verses. They seem to parallel. James 1, verse 21. Let's break in there. This is under the point of we look up because there's nowhere else to look. And one of the ways we look up to God is to look into His Word. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So read it. Let it come into your heart. Receive it. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. In other words, we're not just supposed to soak it up. We're not just supposed to bring it in, but we're supposed to do it. Don't be hearers only, deceiving your own souls. If any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth him. And notice here the attention on self. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, looking into God's word, looking into God, let God arise, see? And continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We look up because there's nowhere else to look. We look into God's word because we know that within God's word, God has the answers. God can provide through His Word whatever we need, but we need to do it. We need to put it into life, into our practice. We need to allow it to change us. We don't look in and take a little bit and go on our way. No, it's to change us from the inside out. When we forget to look to Him, He may send weakness as a reminder. I know this happens to us at times. God is faithful. God will remind us. Sometimes He sends a thorn. It hurts. The thorn is always at the wrong place. We bump it all the times. It's nasty and it's disgusting, but it's there and we can't get it. We can't pull it out. And so He says unto us, or so we ask Him, three times that it, I'm paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. We ask God maybe many times that it would depart, but he says unto us, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my grace is made perfect in your weakness. Be thankful for that thorn, because it helps you to see your weakness. It helps you to see. It helps you to look up. Let God arise. That thorn is a blessing. How does a risen Christ portray himself in my life? Or what do I see when I wake up? Well, when I look up, maybe wake up too. It's the next point. How does a risen Christ portray himself? Or what do I see when I look up? When you look up, what do you see? You look up with eyes of faith and love toward your Creator. What do you see? You see the one you worship. You look to him for strength at the beginning of every new day and thanksgiving at the close of each day. You give all the glory to him. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. You see the one you worship, how great he is and how worthy he is of your worship and your attention and your adoration. You realize that you have nothing to give him except your heart and your life. You commit that to him. Number two, you see the rock that you stand on. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In his strength, I got the wrong verse there, I believe. I wanted a verse. It's a good verse. It actually relates more to point number three. But for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the strength of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. Okay, I didn't read far enough. That is the verse I wanted. He shall set me up upon a rock. To be in a situation in life where you feel like you're on shifting sand and where you have no stability is not a good feeling. We need a rock to stand on. I already alluded to point number three, that it's a rock that's higher than I. That's what we see. We see the risen, our risen Lord. We see Christ. We see him lifted up. We find refuge, or we find a rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Again, that it's higher than us. And that's what Psalm 123, again, those verses, don't forget those verses about the eyes of a maid looking up to her mistress. We need to be looking up. We need to be looking up to the rock that is higher than us. When we're not looking up, there's too many times when we're higher. We make ourselves higher. Through our pride, we get lifted up. Number four is a rock of refuge, a rock of defense. There's many verses in Psalms we could turn to. This is a refrain that goes over and over and over again. God is a refuge, a place to run to, a place to find shelter. A place of protection. Number five is a God of all comfort. What do I see when I look up? I see a God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Those are so tremendous verses there. We see a God of comfort. When we look up, we see, number six, we see God's wisdom. And it's contained in his word. We find the answers. When we look up, we find the answers. We look down, we get confused. Number seven, we look up, and I know each of these points are a message in themselves. When we look up, we see a shepherd. We see a daily shepherd. We see a shepherd. We realize that we are sheep. If we look up and see a shepherd, automatically we know we're a sheep. Because we need help. We don't know where to go. We know we trust our shepherd to know that he will lead us to the green pastures. He will lead us to the living water. He will give us sustenance for the day. When we look up to God, we see a father. And we see a mother. There's a big thing in Christian counseling about father wounds and mother wounds, I guess, and all these things, and it's good. None of us are perfect. Parents have let us down. My parents weren't perfect. Although the longer I live, the more perfect they seem. But sometimes our parents let us down. And sometimes it's pretty painful. But we look up, and when we let God arise and we look up to him, we see a father that's perfect. We see a mother that's perfect. We see a friend that understands when earthly friends don't. I started the message with Psalm 68, verse 1. Verse 5 and 6 say this: "A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Those verses tell me that God setteth the solitary in families. And I believe, you know, we can feel alone, we can feel, you know, because of the circumstances, whatever they may be, we can feel alone, we can feel fatherless and motherless. But God wants to fill that. God setteth the solitary, the lonely, I guess. I should have looked up what that word means. I'm taking it for what it says. God setteth the lonely into families. And he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Which leads me to point number 9. God is our salvation. God is our salvation. That's where it all starts. Maybe this point should have been first. God does the work. We can't save ourselves. We look up and we see a deliverer. We see one who is capable of moving those that are bound with chains and cutting those chains and setting them free. That's who God is. When God arises, that's who we see. And number 10, he's my hope. My hope. Hope in this life, hope in the life to come. Next point is Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you then can look up and see your Father, and if you let God arise in your life, then seek those things which are above. Walk on from here, seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Instead of being lifted up in pride, let God arise. Instead of self-pity, let God arise. Instead of anger at my lot in life, let God arise. Instead of rejoicing when others fail, let God arise. Instead of controlling or manipulating others, let God arise. Instead of doom scrolling, let God arise. It makes it pretty practical. I think Brother Johnny mentioned that. Doom scrolling says it like it is. Someone mentioned this in an email that I got recently, about the amount of time that Americans spend on their phones on average. It's 7 hours a day, which equals 21 years of your life. Now, some of that is legitimate time, I believe. But if you just spend 1 hour a day doing things you don't need to do, or doing things that you don't, yet that you shouldn't be doing, and I don't mean vile stuff, well, that too, but I mean just look, just things you don't need to be doing, okay? I'll just let it there. Just 1 hour per day over 20 years is 110 wasted days. Let God arise. Put the phone down. Instead of an unforgiving spirit, let God arise. Instead of turning to an addiction when life gets tough, and I'll let you put in the word, put in the comfort pill that you take. Whatever it is, let God arise. When we finally learn to trust Him, giving Him complete rule in our hearts, it's only then that we allow Him to rise over our situation and scatter our enemies. In closing, I'd like to read a song. I don't know the tune. I don't know if there is a tune, but it was written by Isaac Watts. Let God arise in all His might and put the troops of hell to flight. As smoke that sought to cloud the skies before the rising tempest flies. He comes arrayed in burning flames. Justice and vengeance are His names. Behold, His fainting foes expire like melting wax before the fire. He rides and thunders through the sky. His name Jehovah sounds on high. Sing to His name, ye sons of grace. Ye saints, rejoice before His face. The widow and the fatherless fly to His aid in sharp distress. In Him the poor and helpless find a judge that's just, a father kind. He breaks the captive's heavy chain, and prisoners see the light again. But rebels that dispute His will shall dwell in chains and darkness still. Kingdoms and thrones to God belong. Crown Him, ye nations, in your song. His wondrous names and powers rehearse. His honors shall enrich your verse. Proclaim Him King, pronounce Him blessed. He's your defense, your joy, your rest. When terrors rise and nations faint, God is the strength of every saint. Let's kneel for prayer.